I feel like it happens just about every time I'm scheduled to be the one to preach that, I do my best to make sure that the lesson I'm given is something that not necessarily, obviously, has never been told here before, because you'd be questioning if I said something up here that you'd never heard up to this point, but at least something that has been a while, maybe, that we last talked about. That way, we're not just saying the same three things over and over again. And once again, on the way here, the lesson that was playing on the radio had one of the major verses in my lesson as its main topic. And then, in class just now, one of the major topics, that being love, is again in my lesson. But at least, I guess, in that case, it'll be fresh on everybody's mind, and I'm more expounding upon things that are already there as opposed to starting from scratch. Let's see. Source. There we go. Let's not skip to the end now. You're seeing every slide. There we go. Yeah. Already done. Might as well pack it up. As you can see, the title of my lesson is Love Thy Neighbor. And if you will, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22, going to verses 36 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. At least most of us are familiar with this setting. The Pharisees were trying to tempt Jesus. They were asking him a question that they hoped he would give an answer that could be disputed, so that Jesus himself could be disputed. They were hoping he would give any other, this answer wasn't even considered to them. They thought he would say any of the other hundreds of commandments that are given throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. So when he gave an answer that was so absolute, that being that the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, they were, was baffled. They couldn't believe that they'd given an answer that they had no argument against. And then he went a step further. He said, that's the first commandment. Here's number two, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And loving your neighbor is something that all of us hopefully remember to do and know about, but I want to take this lesson as a chance to make sure we're all in a complete agreement and understanding as to what loving your neighbor actually is. So, first question that I want to ask in relation to it is, who is my neighbor? If we turn to Luke chapter 10, going into verse 29, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is one of the more famous parables found in the Bible, that of the Good Samaritan. And we see here, Jesus, when he gives this story, tells of how two people came first, and these are two people that you would expect to have stopped and helped this man, that being a priest and a Levite. But the person that ended up actually being helpful in this scenario was the Samaritan. He helped this broken man, he brought him to an inn, he paid for how much he expected the amount to be, and even said, hey, if I haven't paid enough, when I come back through, I'll cover the debt. After this section of scripture, the man who originally asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said to him, "Who in this scenario was the neighbor?" And of course, the answer was the Samaritan, because he was merciful. And so there's two things we need to take from this in particular. One, who is my neighbor? That being those who need it, those who are around us, and quite in the most general sense, anybody. But more importantly, am I a neighbor? Because that was what the Samaritan was in this scenario. He was a neighbor to the man that was attacked by those thieves. And as Christians, it is our job to be a neighbor so that others are a neighbor to us. So, next question, what does it mean to love? I originally had this titled, "What is love?" But that was too distracting because all I could think after that was, "Baby, don't hurt me." Moving into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, charity, and in this case charity is referring to love, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." We say it, it feels like we used to say it all the time. I feel like we haven't said it in a while, but hopefully it's something we all know. That being that love is not just a powerful emotion we feel towards someone that we're attracted to, as a lot of today's people and today's media like to tout it as. Love is an action verb. It's something that we have to do, not just something that we feel. If we look at John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Love is something that we have to do. It's not a simple statement of, "Yep, I love you," and then we never do anything that seems to expound upon that in any way. When should I love my neighbor? Now, this one kind of has an obvious answer that's even stated in the Bible: all the time. If we look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We should always be loving. Christians are known to be, and should be known to be, a loving people. So, to kind of focus this question a little bit further, when should we act on that love? What are signs that the action of love needs to be taken forth further than just the simple emotion? The first sign, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." When we have an opportunity to do love, that's when we need to be loving. We see a reason for love to be done and to be shown. Scenario number two, James chapter 4, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." As Christians, we know to do good, and we should know to do good. And as is stated in the Bible, if we don't, that is sin. We should love when we know that love should be done. And as Christians, we should be capable of recognizing when that is. And then finally, Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." We should love when there is a need, when there is a need for, when someone has a need for help. That was when we should be loving. When we see a reason to love, we should go out of our way to make sure that that love is shown, because that's our job as Christians, to be loving and to help others. This next one I had to break into more slides because it got a little bit longer. Where should I love my neighbor? Firstly, at home. There's a kind of popular idea that when you're at home, you should act how you want. People think, I'm at home right now, I don't have to do anything. I'm allowed to be as lazy as possible. Nothing is on me at the moment. In psychology, this is called being backstage, if you will. You're not presented in front of people. You're not trying, more accurately, to put on any character of yourself. Christians don't have this. You should be a Christian at all times. Looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then going back to verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. When we're at home, and I'll admit to being guilty of this occasionally, Scarlett especially knows this, sometimes you're a little bit meaner to your family, maybe. And to some extent, it's because you know they can take it. You're close enough to where you know the boundaries that you have. But it's important that we know not to take it too far sometimes. We understand who our siblings, our parents, our children are. We should be willing to help them. It shouldn't be a scenario where, let's say your sister or some odd asks you for help, and you're like, no, I'm not going to. I just don't feel like it. We sometimes think that because we're family, for some reason, we get a pass on helping each other out, or on not helping each other out. But this shouldn't be the case. These should be the people that, first and foremost, we show our love to, because this is the environment in which one learns to love properly. Moving forward, at work. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Really, this verse kind of fits in with the rest of the locations that we're going to be mentioning. But work in particular is where we're in our most professional, if you will. This is where we're with coworkers, and if we work with people, our patients, our customers, depending on what your job is. A Christian should always have their display of love, of a loving attitude open to everyone. They should see us, and if they don't know that we're a Christian, they should be like, man, that person is especially nice and loving and, you know, caring compared to everyone else. I wonder why that is. And if they know we're a Christian, they should think, man, Christians are especially loving compared to some of the other either religions or just people in general that I've met. This should be on display, not just for ourselves, but for the church, so that the church is touted as a more positive place. We don't need to be unloving, because that negatively reflects on the church itself and therefore on God. At rest, this could also be described as how I was thinking of it, when you're on vacation, perhaps. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. When you go on vacation, similar to when you're at home, a lot of times there's the outlook that you're done, you don't have any responsibilities, you're just going to relax. And then this, I should clarify, this is not me saying you never get to go on vacation as a Christian. That would be a little ridiculous. I go on vacation every year. But it's important to know that when you're on vacation, that does not mean all your responsibilities are completely gone. When we were, I do not remember what vacation it was. It was either when we were in California or in Florida. But there was a there was a church that we went to. And the preacher told this story about how in his life, every week he would take 2 days where he would just completely disconnect from everyone else. He would not look at his phone. He would not look at the internet. He would not check to see any of that. He was at home. He was basically just taking a 2-day vacation every week. The idea, and his explanation was that it gives himself a chance to rest. But the issue with this is, if you're completely disconnected from the rest of the world in such a way that they cannot contact you, you're putting people in a potentially dangerous scenario. Someone may need you at any given time. One of the main benefits of having such open access to the world is that if somebody needs us, we can be there for them. If someone doesn't know that we have now decided, my phone, not using it for the next 2 days, and they need us in that scenario, they're going to be calling for someone who isn't listening, which is a scenario that no one wants to be in. And then, finally, the most broad topic given here, in public. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Everything I've said up to this point applies to this one as well. When we're in public, we need to make sure that we have our loving Christian attitude and our loving Christian capabilities on display as much as we can. And it should be noted that in public does not just refer to when you are physically out in the world. Most of us here have an internet personality or identity. I know I surf the web probably a little more often than I should, but everyone does to some degree. And there's this strange attitude that when you're online, you can be extra vicious because the person that you're talking to is not right there in front of you. So if you're especially mean, it's not like they can retaliate. They can just, you know, take whatever it is you're saying to them. But this is not our attitude, because when we're online, it's still us. It's still me when I'm talking on the internet. It's still you when you're talking on the internet. And even if your name is not directly tied to whatever it is that you're using, we're still meant to go out and be a loving people. If we say to ourselves, I can leave this mean comment because I'm leaving it anonymously, you're on some alternate account maybe, that's you making an excuse to be an unloving person. And as a Christian, we don't need to make those excuses. We should do the opposite. We should be taking every chance we can to be loving. So, finally getting out of the where, how do I love my neighbor? Looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Close to the beginning of the lesson, we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. And part of what made him a neighbor in that scenario was that he was merciful. Looking here, the ultimate way we can be loving to our neighbor is to simply follow God's commandment. Because by following God's commandment, we will, by default, be a loving person. Because it is in God's will that we be loving. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission being that we go out and teach others Christianity. I can't think, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, of a more loving action than guiding and assisting a sinner on their way to heaven, helping them see the Bible and see the truth so that they get to spend everlasting life in heaven along with us, hopefully. That's our goal. Our goal, of course, is to get to heaven ourselves, but then to get as many others to heaven as well as possible, because we don't want others to go to hell. As was mentioned in class today, we don't need to be a spiteful kind of person. Whenever somebody does something wrong, our response shouldn't be, I just hope you die, to put it how my dad put it in class. We should hope that if they've done something wrong, they see the wrongness of their works. They see that that is an issue, and hopefully we can be there to help them to see what's wrong and to put them on the right path, to show them the Bible and help them understand God's Word. And then the last big question that I want to ask in relation to this is, why should I love my neighbor? Once again, this is a pretty obvious answer. God told you to. But let's look at the verses specifically. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And then moving into Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God has commanded us specifically to love our neighbor. And as we mentioned at the very beginning of this, the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as we stated here in Matthew 7:12, that's the golden rule. We treat others the way we want to be treated, because we understand that we don't want to be treated badly. And that's the easiest way we can, you know, find some sort of comparison. Putting yourself in someone else's shoes, of course, being the easiest way to understand what they're going through. If you think on some mean action, it's important that you take a moment you know, pull yourself back out of the scenario for a second, look at it, and put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what it would be like to be them, having whatever mean thing you were planning on doing done to you. You think on how that would make you feel, and you realize that this is wrong. The thing that you were going to do is wrong. And hopefully, if your heart is right and you're a Christian, you realize, I need to firstly make it right in that I've had this evil thought and ask forgiveness of God for that evil thought, but then redirect. Be loving in that scenario. If someone is being mean to you, we are to turn the other cheek, of course. We show them that we're not going to stoop to their level, if we will. We continue on in God's love, in God's word, and hope that they see our reaction and perhaps themselves wonder, what is it that makes them act that way? Why are they not being mean? Anyone else I would have done this to would have done something, you know, in retaliation, but we don't, because we're Christians. Retaliation is not our initial instinct for any given scenario. We should be loving. So, having said love a number of times that I almost wish I had counted throughout this lesson, because it was certainly maybe even a little too much, the question that I always like to pose at the end of all my lessons, are you following the second greatest commandment in your life? Are you a loving person? Do you make sure that when you're at home, at work, in public, or on vacation, you're still maintaining that Christian attitude? That Christian attitude that's always on and never backstage, because first and foremost in life, we are to be Christians above all else. If not, I ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.